Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. I know just how blessed we were this morning through worship with our youth participating. It was beautiful. Ladies, you did a wonderful job leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. So thank you. We love kids, we love youth, we love the next generation, and we believe that their time is not just in the future, but their time is now. And so what an opportunity that we have as a church to pour into them so that they can pour into us. It's beautiful. As we turn to the word this morning, let's just take a moment and pray. God, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you that your word speaks to us. Lord, that it is alive and it is active and it is useful for teaching. So today, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you. Jesus, I pray that we would be attentive to every word that comes from your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we are going to dig into a very important doctrinal truth, and this is called the eternal Godhead. More simply put, this is our belief in the Trinity, God in three persons. You know, at the beginning of this week, I just had one line of questioning kind of rolling through my mind regarding this topic, and it was, well, what does this matter to me? What does my understanding or my belief in the doctrine of the Trinity, how does that affect my day-to-day life? And this morning, after a week of digging into the Word and studying, I want to share with you some of the things that God has shown me this week as to why understanding more of who He is, His character, is so important to us. How it will affect every part of our life, understanding and unpacking this doctrine, knowing what it means. It will impact our journey of faith. Because at its core, it shows how God relates to himself and us, and then also how we are meant to relate with others. So here, I just want to read to you this statement from the Foursquare Church on the doctrine of the eternal Godhead. It says, "We believe that there is but one true and living God, maker of heaven and earth and all that is in them, the Alpha and Omega, whoever was and is and shall be, time without end, amen. That he is infinitely holy, mighty, tender, loving, and glorious, worthy of all possible love and honor, confidence and obedience, majesty, dominion, and might, both now and forever. And that in the unity of the Godhead there are three, equal in every divine perfection, executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption." Wow. I mean, that is a mouthful. There's only one period, Pastor Tyler says, and that whole thing, right? It's just, this is it, full stop. When I read this, I just am overcome with this feeling of awe and wonder that God is so big. He is so high above, and I'm honestly left with a bit of feeling like, man, God is up there, and I am down here. I am so unworthy. It reminded me this week of a passage of scripture found in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read a few different verses for you today, starting from verse 12. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding?" And then verse 22, "He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in." Verse 25, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Amen. Again, when I read this passage, I am just so reminded of God's greatness, of his power, his might, his omnipotence. And I mean, I'm compared, you are compared, sorry to say, to grasshoppers in comparison, right? It can make us feel almost like we're so far removed from the greatness of God that we don't feel important. That the great things of God, like this doctrine of the Trinity that we're unpacking today, this is just, it's too lofty, it's too mysterious, it's too complicated for us to understand or even really to care about. But then I remember this, that this God, the God of the universe, chose to step into relationship with me through his incarnation, God in the flesh, that this God chose to indwell me, God in spirit, because he is love. Because ultimately, our God is all about relationship. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says this, the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we live under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. The God of the heavens wants to be my friend. I love that. So let's dig into this doctrine of the eternal Godhead, the Trinity, with that in mind. So I'm going to begin by defining the Trinity. When we say that we believe in the Trinity, what we mean is that there is one God, who exists as three co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one in being, yet they are distinct in personality and function. They are one in essence, in power, in purpose, in glory, yet they relate to each other and to each one of us uniquely. But it's not contradictory. Now, while this is difficult for our human limited minds to understand, you know that we do not serve three different gods, but rather one in three persons. It doesn't mean that we should just shut off our brains and say, ah, it's too hard, I don't get it, I'm not going there, right? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to understand this amazing mystery and yet at the same time be okay with the questions that we may still have at the end of our study. Because here's the thing, church, if we knew it all, if we fully understood everything about God, do you know what that would make us? God. And we are not. We need to be okay with God being a little bit mysterious. And yet he reveals to us so much of himself. So let's take that and rejoice. Tozer says again, the doctrine of the Trinity, as I have said before, is truth for the heart. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against it, is in its favor. Such a truth had to be revealed. No one could have imagined it. Think about that for a minute. Who in their right mind would say, hey, I want to make up a religion that says things that are so complicated that no one could ever get it? No one would do that. So let's glory in the mystery, be good students of the word, and know what God has revealed about himself to us. From the beginning, God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. Right from creation, we see God speaking creation into being. We read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Genesis 1:2, he is active in creation. God says, let us make man in our image, in verse 26. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then again in verse 18, we are told that the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. At the incarnation of Jesus, Mary is told that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and the baby will be called the Son of God. Three in one. At the baptism of Jesus, we see the triune God beautifully portrayed. Jesus the Son, when he comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends on him, and the voice of the Father from heaven who says, this is my Son, I am well pleased with him. Jesus himself, right before he ascended, spoke of the triune God when he told us that command, go and make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in John 10, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. In John 14, Jesus explains that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. He doesn't speak on his own authority, but only what he hears the Father saying. It's the Father who is in him who's doing the work. When Jesus is explaining the work of the Holy Spirit, he's again referencing that the Spirit only speaks what he hears from Jesus. In John 16, 14, Jesus says this, the Holy Spirit will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Excuse me. Every week. We were more prepared today. I don't think this was for me, but good. You're learning. So there's just this beautiful intertwined relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have. And it's not a relationship that's in conflict, but rather it's in concert with each other. It's like a beautiful symphony. Right, with different instruments playing separate parts, even like what we heard this morning. Separate parts, separate melodies, and yet they're working together and they're in unity. Isn't it amazing how the unique attributes of God are seen in the Son and in the Spirit, and yet they are always in concert? They're always listening, relying on. It's this seamless back and forth relationship that they have. And it all stems from a perfect, a pure relationship that was lacking nothing. And yet God, this perfect triune God, then invites us to come into that relationship. And I think we must ask ourselves, why? Because God is love. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In this one verse, Paul shows the nature of the Trinity. One essence, God, and three different persons who relate to us in distinct ways. And in this verse, what we see is that God is love. The Bible talks a lot about the love of God. Right? Because love is the very heart of his character. Love is an essential attribute of his. It is who he is. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. And he has always been love. And see, here's something important. God's love doesn't and has never depended on us. In fact, he didn't need us so that he had something to love. He is love and has always been love before there was even a creation, before there was a world, before you or I existed, before we were redeemed, God is love. And the relationship in which that love has been expressed before creation was within the Trinity, a relationship of love. And what is so beautiful and so humbling to me is that love stepped down and invited me into that relationship, invited each one of us into that relationship. Love chose to relate to us. Remember the mere grasshoppers, so that we could live in that perfect love. So we could see it in action, and so that we could live it out to those around us. In his book, Experiencing the Trinity, Daryl Johnson says this: "The living God, as the Trinitarian God, is an infinitely content God. God is not isolated. God is not needy. God is not missing anything. Yet because the love of the lover and beloved cannot be contained, God creates us to be co-lovers with him. That is, God expands the circle to include us mere mortals within the circle of his knowing of himself." So what do we do with this great love? The love of our triune God, freely given to us, but for what purpose? The purpose, guys, it's for relationship. The love of our triune God, it's for us to have relationship first with him and then with others. God so loved that he sent his son. His son Jesus, who out of his perfect love did what? Laid down his life for us. That we would not be eternally separated from him. That we would not be out of the relationship, but rather eternally connected to him in perfect relationship. And we don't do this alone. We aren't meant to be these separate beings, these little islands floundering around. Okay, we are meant for relationship. Think about it for a moment. Why is loneliness so debilitating? Why is it so crushing? Why do we naturally seek love and relationship, acceptance? Because we were meant to reflect the relational aspect of our God, the relational essence of his triune nature. And as believers, we are given a model by which to do that. And it's the model that God gave to us. And again, it is a picture of relationship. It's this right here, the church. The church, we God's people, we are called the bride of Christ. The church, when we are moving in right relationship with one another, when we are using our uniqueness in unity, when we are reflecting the image of God, that is when we are at our best. That is when Jesus looks at us with that love of a bridegroom adoring his church. So as the church, how do we reflect the love and the relationship of the Trinity? I believe that we see this best modeled in the book of Acts with the early church, with the first church. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read to you an excerpt that I believe shows just this beautiful relationship lived out. In Acts 2, starting from verse 42, it says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." What is being described here in this early church is the relationship that we are meant to have. And it's a relationship that reflects God. It's a relationship that gives glory to Him, that makes much of Him because it is what He has designed. It is how He has designed us to be. And this fellowship that they're describing here in Acts chapter 2, it's called koinonia. Koinonia just means simply to have in common or to share. But when you fully understand the koinonia that we are meant to have, this fellowship that we are meant to have, it is so much deeper than that. Because as Christians, we are meant to share in the life of Christ with one another's in a way that results in growth. And not only as individuals, but the whole group. And this happens when we choose to do life together, when we work together, when we walk in transparency, when we walk in truth and love, when we show and live out God's love and His perfection, His unity, that is when we are at our best. So my questions for us today, questions for us to not only think about here in this moment, but also throughout the week as we seek to understand more of who our God is. First is, how are you relating to God? Have you responded to the love of the Father who sent His Son to save you? Are you continuing to respond to the love of the Father and the Son through the move of His Holy Spirit in your life each and every day? And then secondly, how are you relating to others? First to God, then to others. How are you relating to others? Do you see them as co-heirs, as co-laborers, as brothers and sisters who are all called into relationship by our God? And perhaps this morning you need to step out of a place of isolation into relationship, into community. Or perhaps you need to be the one to welcome someone who's stuck in isolation into the relationship, into community. There's a lot for us to think about this morning. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's not just a lofty concept that has no meaning for us. Rather, it means everything. That the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit, this is the foundation. This is the foundation on which His great love makes it possible for us to have relationship with Him and with others. This morning, I'm going to call the worship team and the connection team forward. And as they come, I want to read to you one last excerpt from Johnson's book, Experiencing the Trinity. And then we're actually going to have an opportunity today to practice koinonia by sharing in the Lord's table together, by sharing in communion. This is what Johnson says. What does it all mean? It means that in the deepest mystery of His being, God is an intimate relationship, a fellowship, a community of love. What does all this mean for us human beings? It is in that threefold substance of love that we live and move and have our being. It is out of that love that God the Father created the world and us in it through the agency of the Son and energy of the Spirit. It is out of that love that God the Father sent the Son into the world to be born of the Virgin through the power of the Spirit. It is out of that love that God the Father handed over the Son through the Spirit to the cross, reconciling the world to Himself. It is out of that love that God the Father sends the Spirit in the name of the Son to dwell within those whom the Son purchased for the Father. From our creation to our redemption to our glorification, we participate in God's Trinitarian love. Amen. Church, God as three in one is not a doctrine that we can just place on a shelf and say, that's what we believe, but I don't know anything more about it. God's Trinitarian love means that we are invited into relationship with him and into relationship with others. And this morning we have an opportunity, as I said, to practice this deep fellowship, this koinonia of taking the Lord's Supper together. You know, the Bible says that when we come to the table, when we drink the juice, it is a reminder of the covenant that God made with his people, that he sent his son to die for us, that we can have relationship with him for forever. And this wasn't meant to be taken in isolation, but in community with one another, to say, this is my God, this is who I believe, this is who I serve, and these are my brothers and sisters who I am choosing to do life with. So this morning, as we take communion, as we worship, I want you to continue pondering those two questions. How are you relating to God? And take time as you're holding the juice and you're holding the bread to thank him for what he has done for you as an individual. And then I want you just, you know, discreetly take a look around the room and look who you have chosen to do this with, who you have chosen to do life with, to fellowship with, to express God's love to. This is beautiful. This is his church. Let's worship and we'll have communion together. I'm going to pass out the elements and then we'll come back after this song and we'll take them together.
Amen.
Yes, God, you are so great. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. Today we worship you. God, I thank you for your great love for each one of us, your love that was poured out on the cross. And Jesus, as we take communion together, we remember your sacrifice so that we could come into relationship with you. And Jesus, we say thank you. So church, let's take the bread this morning as we remember his body broken for each of us. And God, I thank you for your blood that was poured out. This new covenant that we have with you, a covenant of love. Jesus, thank you that your blood takes away our sin. Lord, that we can come to you freely. We can say, Jesus, cleanse me. And you do, because you have. So, Lord, we thank you for your blood that was poured out for us. We drink this together in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let's stand together as we sing this. Church, our God is so great. Just as we were singing that song, Connie came up to give testimony and asked me to share with you. We have been praying, and I know you have been praying for a long time for our brother Len and for his health. And they received a report back this week from their doctor that his potassium levels are right where they need to be. We praise God for that. And that the prostate cancer, the numbers are just going down. Whatever the count is, it's just going down. And the doctor said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. So church, we're going to keep praying for Len. Len, we believe in your complete healing in the name of Jesus. And we rejoice that our God is doing a work in your life. And we thank you for this testimony. Thank you, Jesus. Church, our God is a good God who loves us. So let's go out from this place and let's continue to love each other, walking in the fellowship that he has given to us. Amen. Have a wonderful week.